I'm going to mention a particular chapter in one of the book of Psalms. I want you to tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. The chapter is Psalms 119. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Michael says long. Yes. And I would have said the same thing. Longest chapter in the Bible. I think that might be right. Or is it 118? I'm not sure, but anyway, I know it's close. What's that?
I think 118 is the middle.
Okay.
The longest,
shortest. Okay, there you go. Well, knowing that information about it being the longest is not that very important. But if you remember, that it is an acrostic in praises of the Holy Scripture, I would be impressed. Now, I didn't remember that until I started working on this lesson, so I'm not trying to shame anybody. But I'm going to read a few passages in 119 to kind of get us thinking along the lines that I want to emphasize today. Psalms 119, 1 through 6. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Then going down to verse 20 through 24. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. The rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. Then verse 97 through 99, oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. What are these passages saying to you, and what are they saying to me? This is what it says to me. Regardless of what the rulers of the world would slanderously speak against you or teach, one who professes to be a Christian without hesitation should supremely be in tune and obedient to what the Lord has to say on any aspect of life. God is speaking to us, and he's trying to help us in the best way he knows how. The topic I have chosen to speak about today is entitled Disciplining Our Children and Grandchildren. I don't know if we hear that many sermons on this, but I want you to understand my purpose for doing this lesson. The purpose today is to remind ourselves that disciplining our children and grandchildren is a vital tool in leading them into a proper relationship with God and our Father and Creator of eternal life. Now, Tony and I had recently visited a family that we used to live by when we lived in Nixa. They lived across the street. They were good friends of ours, and it had been a while since we had seen them. Their children are all grown and have children of their own. In fact, one of the grandchildren is now married and has a child, which means now our neighbors are great-grandparents. So in our visit with them, I said to my friend, well, I guess you are very busy helping take care of grandchildren. He said, no, not really. He said, I think the parents are afraid we're going to spank them or say something to hurt their feelings, so they don't come around much. Thought, oh, man, that just made me feel bad. He says, we get to see some of them on special occasions, but that's about it. And despite the fact that one of his grandchildren live about 5 minutes away. And he said, my friend had to, he came to this conclusion. He said, they quit coming around because he had to tell the great-grandchild to not play with the Christmas tree ornaments. Of course, you know, those old ornaments, they're glass bulbs, and, you know, if they break, they could cut you. And he was concerned about that. Well, the child didn't pay him any mind. And so my friend raised his voice and became sterner to get the kid to leave the ornament alone. And he said, following that incident, they quit coming over to visit anymore. Well, I realize that each generation seems to think that the following generation is becoming too lax in many areas of life, and especially when it comes to disciplining our children. I suppose our mom and dads thought the same thing of us. But here's the point I want to make. There's something to be said about how much of our lives are influenced by the world that we live in. So let me illustrate the point. When I was a child, being paddled by your teacher because of misbehavior was a very common thing. In fact, if you had to have a paddling at school for bad conduct, you also got one at home. What kid wants to be paddled twice? Not me. Oh no, not me. I don't think I ever did get paddled. Now I'm sure I got reprimanded more than once, but I don't think I ever did so bad that I got a paddling. When I became a teacher in public education in 1977 and 78, my principal told me if any child needed corporal punishment, send him or her to him. And I recognized that corporal punishment was on the decline even when I started teaching in 77 and 78. Well, by today's standards, corporal punishment is very seldom used anywhere in America. Okay, it's on the decline, for sure. As we speak, the trend in our country is treating those who need to be punished with more respect than the victims of their crimes. And I think you know what I mean. If you watch the news, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So because of all these things, I have a very deep concern that if we allow the worldly trends to influence the way we discipline our children and grandchildren, we may very well be jeopardizing not only our children's souls and judgment, but ours as well. So I want you to stick with me on this and just think this through. Now, I suspect we have all seen some families, even within the Lord's church, having difficulty disciplining their children. And sometimes we've seen these things happen, and it causes us to wonder, well, who's in charge here, the parent or the child? Maybe you've said that before. I suppose most of us have heard the phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, I say that, but you know what? Maybe some of our younger people have not heard that. What does it mean? Well, I would describe it this way. If a parent refuses to discipline an unruly child, that child will grow accustomed to getting his own way and become, in the common vernacular, a spoiled brat. Who wants a spoiled brat on your hands? But we've seen some spoiled brats, haven't we? This saying is not a quote from the Bible, by the way, but it does come from Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, the rod in this scripture represents corporal punishment. A rod was a stick used to inflict pain on something that needed persuasion to change course, such as a sheep, cattle, or in this case, a child, to change course. Okay? And if you're not familiar with the term corporal punishment, let me give you the definition of that. Corporal punishment is a disciplined method in which a supervising adult deliberately inflicts pain upon a child in response to a child's unacceptable behavior. Proverbs 29:15, I think Travis might have read this one, says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Why does the Lord use discipline? The Lord uses discipline to reveal and make very clear when we have done wrong, doesn't he? Consider the punishment God leveled on Cain, Achan, Uzzah, Aaron, Moses, Ananias, Sapphira, and on I could go. Many other Bible characters who have sinned. Consider the discipline of the Lord and consider the effect that it had. Just as the punishment had an effect on them, their family, and their friends, we should be affected as well, shouldn't we? Because we are to learn from their mistakes, aren't we? All those stories that we have in the Bible are designed to help teach us how to be a better servant of the Lord. Now, I got a little story I need to tell you. Once I was taking a college class in elementary education, the subject of corporal punishment came up. There was a young lady sitting right next to me, and she gave a testimony to a spanking she received in grade school. And she got that spanking because she was putting rocks on the slide. Okay, and I'm pretty sure that the supervising teacher out there on the playground told her that, "No, don't be doing that." Well, she continued to do it. And she got a spanking. And here's how she described it. She said, "It was horrible, embarrassing, and demeaning." And she just was so totally against corporal punishment. Horrible, embarrassing, and demeaning. I'm sitting there thinking. So after class, I asked her, I said, "Did you ever put rocks on the slide again?" And she goes, "No." And I'm thinking in my mind, case closed. I don't know what I said to her. I can't remember that. But I can tell you what I was thinking for sure. Case closed. Now, Psalms 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Now, I want you to consider this idea. One of the ways we reveal to our children that they need a Savior is through discipline administered for disobedience. Now just let that soak in a little bit. We'll talk about that here. If a child does not feel the consequence for his or her disobedience, how well will they ever understand that sin requires punishment as well? Now in Romans chapter 3 verse 20 and also chapter 4 verse 15 reveals this to us. "By the law is the knowledge of sin, and where there is no law, there is no transgression." Good parents give their children guidelines to live by, don't they? Otherwise, they do just about anything and everything that comes to their mind. Such as what? It doesn't bother them to steal, a little kid to steal something from one of their other playmates. Doesn't bother them to lie or be obnoxious and disruptive and run across the road without looking both ways, unwilling to share. And I could go on and on and on, couldn't I? We've all been kids. We know what we were like. Okay? If a law that has been violated has no consequence, then is it really a law? Let me say that again. If a law that has been violated has no consequence, then it is really a law. You know, parents lay down the law, don't we? God laid down laws. A law in word only is meaningless if it is not enforced. And how do you enforce those laws on a young child? Well, lots of verses in the Proverbs says that we need to use corporal punishment. Now, is that the only kind of punishment that we have to use to get a child to understand and realize what the law is and that they broke the law? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the Bible sure condones it, and don't forget it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. What's your purpose of discipline? We want them to understand that sin is a very serious matter. As a Christian, we know through the gospel that the Son of God came to earth to provide forgiveness and salvation from our sinfulness. And yet, what meaning will that provide for one who does not recognize their sinfulness? If you don't think you're sinful, what good would it do to hear about Christ? We need to be able to recognize what sin is and what sinfulness is. By the use of corporal discipline or any other discipline that inflicts an appropriate amount of pain, parents reveal to their children that laws are made to be followed and not taken lightly. They're not made to be broken. Laws are made to be followed. Furthermore, correction shows us that we are not above reproach and that we are accountable for our actions. Now, since choosing the salvation of their soul is the most important choice for children that they'll make, hopefully, eventually. That's our prayers and that's our hopes always. It is imperative that parents are leading them to Christ using appropriate discipline as a key component to this very critical process of coming out of childhood, maturing enough to understand what sin is, and to go on and accept Jesus as their Savior. Proverbs 19 and 18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Wow. Well, by the grace of God and good parental discipline, many children escape the dangers of physical life, and they go on to become adults. But here's my question. What percentage of them escape eternal death? That's really the real reason why you use discipline, isn't it? Is you want them to escape eternal death. Proverbs 23:13 and 14 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. So in the context of this verse 13 and 14, die means experiencing spiritual death in hell. I think many times we think, well, we train our kids so that they don't run out in the road and they get ran over. Or we could think of any number of physical ways that a kid could die. But we need to be thinking about eliminating eternal death for our children. Children who are raised up in an environment that teaches one to respect authority and feel sorrow for their disobedience are much more likely as they mature to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus, which will save their soul. That's the point we're trying to get across. Do you believe that the children have a special place in the heart of Jesus? Let's consider Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. You know, I suspect that currently there's a lot of people who feel that corporal punishment is equivalent to child abuse. I know you've talked to somebody that's just felt that way. I'm sure you have. But that simply is not so, is it? Absolutely not. The Bible promotes child blessing, and any corporal punishment administered out of love is not child abuse, but a blessing to lead them to eternal life. We need to think that way. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Children have a special place in God's heart, and anyone who harms a child in anger, verbally, physically, or for self-gratification is inviting God's wrath upon him or her. Proverbs 29 and 22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgressions. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Fathers, Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Do you want to discourage your children? If you want to discourage your children, just discipline in a moment of wrath and anger. That's the best way I know to turn your kids against you and turn your kids against God. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Nobody in here is going to doubt that raising children is a difficult task. It's a wonderful labor of love, but it has a lot of serious responsibility that goes with it. And it's very difficult. There are no place for unrighteous, uncontrolled anger in the life of a Christian. Period. Those who are inclined to sudden fits of anger, especially toward children, need to take heed and do what it takes to overcome it. You've got to get rid of that. Because you're not only putting your own soul in jeopardy, but think what you're doing to your children. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8 and 11. Travis read it, but I think it's worth reading again. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful later on, however. It produces a harvest of righteousness, peace for those who have been trained by it. So let me just review what I've tried to tell you. The objective of this lesson was to remind all of us, God expects us to discipline our children and grandchildren. That's it. That's the bottom line. Discipline is a vital tool in leading them into proper relationship with God our Father and the Creator of eternal life. In the world's wise and wicked countenance, they do not seek the Lord, because the Lord is in none of their thoughts. So why would you pay attention to what the world tries to tell you? That comes out of Psalms 10. Isaiah 5:20 and 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Let us not be deceived. Let's not let the world lead us astray. God blesses those who love his laws and keep his testimonies and precepts. One who professes to be a Christian without hesitation should supremely be in tune and obedient to what the Lord has to say or on any aspect of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Failure to follow God's design for discipline may very well be jeopardizing not only your child's soul in judgment, but yours as well. The Lord uses discipline to reveal and make very clear when we have done wrong. One of the ways we reveal to our children that they need a Savior is through discipline administered for disobedience. Good parents give their children guidelines to live by, but if a given law violated has no consequence, then is it really a law? A law in word only is meaningless if it is not enforced. Inappropriate punishment will cause one unpleasant pain and shame, but in the long range of things, it will produce righteousness. Corporal punishment is designed to save a soul from death. We've got to remember that. Ezekiel 18:32, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live," he says. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The will of God is not for anyone to perish, but to all come to repentance." You know, I'm sure that if the father and mother don't take equal parts in using discipline, sometimes you hear something like, "Oh, you're going to make me the bad guy." Well, you don't have to feel like you're the bad guy when you administer discipline. It is a necessary responsibility to help lead your sons and daughters into the way that they should go. That's the way you need to think about that, because that's the way it is. Our young people, we've been really blessed with lots of people, lots of young people here. And we've got several young ones that are not that far away. They may think so, but we know different. They're not that far away from having their own families and having children. Okay? We need our young people to consider very seriously what the world is trying to tell you about discipline and what the Bible says. And I think someday, very shortly, they will understand this phrase, "This will hurt me as much as it will hurt you." I remember Ben talking about that. I think it's Ben that brought that up. Or maybe it's Eric. I don't know. But I suppose all parents have probably said that, right? Before, maybe sometime or another, before they got ready to discipline their kid, they said, "This is going to hurt me as much as it will hurt you." You're not that far from understanding exactly what that means. Discipline must have its goal the good of the child and must never be used to vent anger or frustration. I cannot emphasize that enough. It is used for the good of the child and must never be used to vent anger or frustration. Harsh, unloving, verbal discipline, emotional manipulation, or volatile environments alienate child's minds from their parents and render their instruction and correction pretty useless. It's useless if you get in those realms. Parents can provoke their children to wrath by placing on them unreasonable requirements, belittling them, or constantly finding fault with them. Such irresponsible disciplinary tactics has the ability to produce deep mental wounds that are difficult to heal. We all need to remember that and know that. Have we made mistakes? Have we disciplined our kids out of anger? I would say every parent in here has probably done that sometime or another. But we need to learn that that is very detrimental to the whole process of trying to save your child's soul. So the bottom line to this lesson is this. Children who are not disciplined or improperly disciplined often grow up rebellious with little respect for authority and consequently find themselves unwilling to obey and follow the ways of the Lord. So this is my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer too. In your name, dear Lord, grant us all the wisdom to discipline our children and grandchildren in the most appropriate ways. Now, I realize that this has been a very general talk about discipline. I didn't get into any details about methods and ways that you can do it to be very effective. It's a deep subject, and it's a difficult subject, but it's an important subject. And it's something that we can't just let the world rub off on us and steer us wrong. If you are here today and you want to obey the gospel, we're about to close our service this morning anyway. And out of tradition, we always sing a closing song. And in this song, we invite you to accept the Lord on His terms. And if that's on your heart, you've been thinking about that and you want to do that, we'll let you come up here while we sing the song, and then we'll go from there and do what we can to get you in the Lord. While we stand and sing, please.